Well, good morning. Greetings to each one. In Jesus' name this morning. It's been a blessing to be here. Appreciated the things that have been shared thus far. Good thoughts concerning the whys of life and questions, the uncertainties. But we know that God has a purpose and a plan. And we just need to rest in that plan and purpose. Well, this morning, I would like to begin another book study. And invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 John. I'd like to begin a study through the book of 1 John. Yesterday morning at the prayer meeting, Brother Mark asked me about it, and he reminded me that soon after he had moved here, which is, I think it's about 19 years ago or so, that Brother David Cooper had preached through the book of 1 John. Well, I figured that's long enough ago that it wouldn't hurt to do it again. I mean, my daughter was born during the time that he preached that series, my oldest daughter, so many here. It's been a while since we've really done that kind of a study through it. Many here have not heard that. And I don't know, I believe Brother David was much more eloquent than I am, but I still am thrilled with the Word of God and do my best to try to expound it. Many years ago, I committed this book to memory, and in the years since, I've endeavored to retain that memory by reviewing it on a regular basis. I would like to encourage you all, and especially the young people, to take the challenge of memorizing the book of 1 John. It's not that long. It's only about 4 pages in my Bible anyway, and when you're young, especially, and you have more time, maybe you don't think you do, but you wait till you get a little older, and you find out you had more time when you were younger. It's a good opportunity to memorize the Word of God. I think there's a lot of value in that. And I found it to be a blessing in my life. So, for whatever that's worth, this morning, we would like to look at the first 4 verses of 1 John 1. I'm on the schedule to preach in 3 weeks, so if you get the first 4 verses memorized in 3 weeks, that shouldn't be too difficult, should it? And if you want a bonus, go all the way and get the whole chapter done. That way you have it memorized ahead of time, because I'll probably preach the last half of this chapter the next time I preach. Don't know yet for sure. But anyway, the book of 1 John was written by the Apostle John. Probably an old man by the time he wrote this. It's believed that it was written near the end of the first century. It's not known for sure when this book was written. But it's a timeless book, as all of God's Word is. But this book especially is full of simple but powerful truths that are always relevant. They were relevant back then, they're relevant to us today. The tone of this book is very confident. If I counted correctly, 27 times throughout this book we have the word "no." Most of the time it says it's "we know." Sometimes it says "you know." We can know so much. And this book brings that out. We can have the confidence that we have truth. And we need that today in this world where there's so much confusion. It gives clear guidance in the midst of that confusion. Now, even back in that day, there was much false teaching that was threatening the true faith. And how much more do we need the clarity that the Apostle John gives in this book today? So John begins his epistle by identifying the source of truth. And that will be the focus of the message today. My title is taken from the last part of verse 1. The Word of Life. Let's stand together and read together out loud the first four verses of 1 John 1, and after that we'll pray. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to study it today. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with us as we look and consider the word of life. I pray, Lord, you speak to our hearts. Open your word to our hearts, Lord. May we grasp and understand the tremendous blessing we have in knowing you, Lord. Pray, Lord, you be with me. Give me the words to share. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The word of life. What is the word? This word is from the Greek word logos. We've heard that before. It's used commonly throughout Scripture. In the New Testament, it's an often used word. And it's a broad word. And broadly, it just means that which is said, something that is said, a word. We need to understand what a word is, but particularly words that are spoken. But it includes the idea of communicating a thought or reasoning or teaching. But here it is specifically referring to a person. Notice it says a capital W. Many times in Scripture, logos is translated as a word that is not a capital, but here's a capital W. It's referring to a person. Thayer's dictionary, his definition of the Greek words says this. In John, this word denotes the essential word of God, Jesus Christ. The personal wisdom and power in union with God, his minister in creation and government of the universe, the cause of all the world's life, both physical and ethical, which for the procurement of man's salvation put on human nature in the person of Jesus the Messiah, the second person in the Godhead, and shone forth conspicuously from his words and deeds. The word is none other than God himself, and particularly in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. The word is the divine expression manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. It says here, that which was from the beginning. The beginning. There was a beginning for everything that we know about here. But there wasn't for the Word. The Word was from the beginning. Before the beginning. John used similar language when he wrote the Gospel of John. So I'd like to look at the first three verses of the Gospel of John also. It says, in the beginning was the Word, again, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's from the beginning. He was in the beginning. All things were made by him. Colossians 1:6 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." The Word was from the beginning. Have you thought about it? Genesis 1 is the chapter of the beginning. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And then he goes down through there and he says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." God said, he spoke the Logos. His word went forth and his word created. Jesus was that word, because by him were all things created. It's powerful to think about. God spoke, and just his words were power. His words were God. I'm not sure I can totally wrap my mind around that, but that's what I see there in Genesis 1. God said, "Let us make man in our image." God said, and it happened. Things came into being. Life sprung forth. He was the Word of life. End of verse, not the end, but there in verse 2 it says, "We show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." So the Word is God. Let's think about life. The Word of life. How do you define life? Well, Thayer again says, "Well, life is the state of one who is possessed of vitality or is animate." Or animate means that it moves. Something that moves of its own power has life. Now, water, of course, moves because of gravity, but we're talking about things that move of their own power has life. Life comes from God. Nowhere else. Man has tried to create life in the laboratory. They have not done so. I don't expect they ever will. They maybe make professions of it. They have gotten, they're learning more and more about the secrets of life. They know now that life is governed by DNA, and they have developed the ability to change DNA, even create DNA, which DNA is basically the instructions of life that give instructions to every living cell, how it moves and grows and develops and all. It's basically the programming that runs behind it. And man has even created synthetic DNA, that they have an organism now that they've created to be controlled by by man-made DNA, but they have not actually created life out of inanimate substance. That alone belongs to God. They never been able to create life from scratch. But the word of life here goes beyond the physical life that we all know and experience. It's talking about spiritual life. Another definition from Thayer: life that is real and genuine, a life that is active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed in the portion even in this world of those who put their trust in Christ, but after the resurrection to be consummated by new accessions, among them a more perfect body, and to last forever. So we all have life. We know that. We're here as living beings. And yet, we can be alive and yet be dead within, if we don't have the word of life within us.
And that is sad, because God's heart is for us to have life that is both physical and spiritual. And that is indeed fullness of life. And that is the message that John is presenting to us here in the book of 1 John. Jesus is that life personified. Back to John, the Gospel of John, verse 4, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." When we have that light in our hearts, that life in our hearts, it gives us light, shows us the way to go. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus declared himself to be life and the path to life, the way to life. The word of life was revealed to mankind through Jesus Christ. It says in verse 2, "The life was manifested," which means that that which was hidden and invisible is now revealed and visible. You know, there was a limited understanding about God and how he worked and what who God was throughout the Old Testament. But when Jesus came to this world, he revealed who God is. In living flesh, he showed what life, spiritual life, was all about. And John says, we are witnesses. We bear witness of that life. We saw it. John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John said, "I saw it. I was one of those who witnessed it." But it wasn't just me. There was many witnesses. Jesus had many disciples, many who followed him. But there were 12 disciples that Jesus specifically called to follow him and to be with him in his ministry. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 6. And we'll see that. Luke 6, verse 12. "And it came to pass in those days that he," Jesus, "went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John," that's John that wrote the epistle we're looking at today, "Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." These 12 walked with Jesus, were with him most of the time during his earthly ministry for those 3 or 3.5 years that he walked and ministered on the earth. But of these 12, there were 3 of the disciples that were especially close to Jesus. It seems like Jesus drew them in closer yet than the other 12. And that was Peter, James, and John. When Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, those were the only 3 disciples that he took with him to witness that amazing event, along with the girl's parents. Luke 8:5-51 says, "And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden." These 3 alone were privileged to accompany Jesus up the mountain of transfiguration, where he was transformed before their eyes. Mark 9:2, "After 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and was transfigured before them." And then, during the final hours
of Jesus' life here on this earth, they alone were privileged to witness his agony in the garden. Mark 14, 32 and 33, it says, "They came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy." These three were especially close to Jesus and were with him during his times of greatest glory in the Mountain of Transfiguration and in times of deepest sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane. But of the three, John had the most special, close relationship with Jesus. And thus he was an important witness. And he knew what he was saying was true. At the Last Supper, he was right next to Jesus, even in his personal space. John 13, verse 23 says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved." And then verse 25 says that he was lying on Jesus' breast. Now, to me that feels strange and awkward. Okay, I wouldn't do that to any of you brothers. It just doesn't seem right. The only ones that lie in my bosom, you know, are family, my wife, my children. But beyond that, that doesn't feel appropriate. But in that culture, apparently it was appropriate, but only for those who were really close. You know, even today, in other cultures, you know, it's different than what we have here in America. We have our own culture. I think this is just a cultural thing. I remember being in Costa Rica for our wedding about 25 years ago. It was Brother Carl's brother's wedding I was at. And in Spanish culture, I've learned, it was a little different. I remember we were there for several days. I spent some time with some other young men. And there was, it stood out in my mind to this day because it just felt so strange to me. But one of the young men, I think who was a native Costa Rican, when he stood and talked to me, he was about, you know, this close to me. It just felt, you know, I kept wanting to back up a little bit. I'm used to people talking and being 2 or 3 feet away. But he was close. And then I realized that this is totally fine, normal in their culture. That's how we have personal space that we like to have. But with those that we're close to, people can invade that. And John had that with Jesus. He was close. There's four other places in the Gospel of John where John referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. All of those times, the first one is here in John 13, and the four other places are later in the book. First one is at Jesus' crucifixion, and the next three are after his resurrection. I think it's interesting to note that they were all near the end of Jesus' ministry. It seems like the Apostle John's relationship with Jesus kept growing closer and closer throughout his time with him. And you know, that's normal for relationships. It takes time to develop, especially close relationships. It takes time for trust and respect to grow. You know, I think of a courtship, and there's a number of courtships happening in our congregation now, which is a blessing. You know, there's need for reserve at the beginning, and yet you begin to open up, and as the relationship grows, then the closeness becomes closer together. And it's the same in our relationship with the Word of Life. It applies in coming to salvation. We come to the place where we believe. We put our faith and trust in Jesus. We come closer to Him and He transforms us. But not only in when we come to the Word of Life for salvation, but as we continue our relationship with Him throughout our life, we should be drawing closer and closer to Him. I remember someone that made an impression on me as a young man, even growing into adulthood. Perhaps a few of you would have known her. We called her Grammy. She was an older sister, Brother David, also called his mother-in-law. We went to a little Kutztown when I was a young boy. But she would often just share testimony of her love for the Lord Jesus. You know, it's just so sweet to see that when there's someone who's getting older, and it seems like the older they get, the more they love the Lord. That should be a testimony for each of us. Because the more we get to know Him, the closer we get to Him. Just like the Apostle John got to know the Lord. Well, the apostles were witnesses of the Word of Life. Eyewitness testimony is important in establishing truth. And that is something that is unique to the Christian faith. There were so many witnesses of who Jesus was. They saw His miracles. We have, of course, the disciples, and we have especially the Apostle John, who was so close to Christ. But there was many, multiple, hundreds of people who witnessed the miracles, who saw His power, who saw Jesus, hundreds of people who saw Him after He rose from the dead and were witnesses. And, of course, it's a couple thousand years ago. People want to gainsay that and say, well, there's no true evidence. And yet, when people are willing to honestly look at the evidence, it is beyond doubt that there could be this much evidence and witness, and it'd be false. You know, other major religions that claim direct revelation from God just don't have that. Think about Islam. The Quran was supposedly given to Muhammad in small portions over 23 years by the angel Gabriel. And he would receive these revelations, and then he would dictate this to other people. But he's the only one that supposedly had this revealed to. Can we trust one person? Mormonism, which is trying to pass off as Christianity, but is really not. It's a false religion. The founder of Mormonism, Joseph Smith, he claimed to have found gold plates with ancient Egyptian writing on them, which he then translated into English with the help of a seer stone in a hat. He would look into this hat with this stone in it and somehow close to these plates, and somehow he could supposedly translate this writing to English. Now, they do claim that they have 11 witnesses who saw these golden plates. But there's good reason to doubt the authenticity of those witnesses. They were all either close relatives or close acquaintances. He could easily have manufactured something that looked like he claimed to have these golden plates that were supposedly revealed to him by the location of them by this angel Moroni. But Christianity has the witnesses that no other religion does. These witnesses were not just any witnesses. They were witnesses that were willing to die for what they saw. They knew the truth of it. How many witnesses, false witnesses, are willing to give their life for their testimony? Don't think you'll find very many. But these witnesses, many of them did. And this conviction of the reality of who Jesus was, God manifest in the flesh, it compelled them to testify. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested for preaching to the people after healing the lame man in the temple. And the rulers couldn't deny that this lame man had been healed. I mean, they knew who the man was. They saw him there at the temple. He was a regular beggar there at the gate of the temple. And it was obviously the same person. And here he was, walking and leaping and praising God. And what could they say? But they really didn't want the faith in Jesus to spread. So they commanded these apostles, Peter and John specifically, not to speak or to teach in this name of Jesus. Their response, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Well, what could they say? They were threatened, but they let him go. Well, the next chapter, they're arrested again because they're just having such an influence here. They're daily in the temple. They're rejoicing. They're telling everybody that they can about what they've seen and heard, how this Jesus has risen from the dead. People are being healed. They're bringing their sick people to the disciples now. I mean, this, of course, happened with Jesus' ministry, but now the chief priests and the rulers, they have not just one problem on their hand. They've got all the disciples are doing these miracles now. What are we going to do? And they were upset about this. And so they arrested him again, put them in jail. And during the night, an angel comes and opens up the prison and lets them go. And he tells them, go back to the temple and keep preaching. And so that's what they do. And he said, interestingly, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now we're back to this word life again. Speak the words of life. So that's what they did. Let's read that in Acts 5, verses 26 to 32. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. They had witnessed it. They couldn't keep silent. So they just kept right on preaching and teaching in spite of the threats and the persecution. Well, the word of life was manifested unto us. And it was manifested so that we could partake of that life. John said, we've seen it with our eyes, we've looked upon it, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Notice the progression there in that verse. We heard about it, we've seen it, we've handled it. We know it's truth. Well, life. We all naturally have a desire to live and not die. People will often go to great effort and expense to prolong life because we value life highly, especially our own life. There's many legends concerning the Fountain of Youth. I remember learning in school about the explorer Juan Ponce de León, the Spanish explorer who came to Florida, supposedly in search of the Fountain of Life. Now, from my research, that probably was more of a myth than reality about what he did there, his explorations. I mean, he's definitely a real person, but as far as the search for the Fountain of Life, but there have been legends throughout history, not only in Florida or the Caribbean, but other places in the world where supposedly there's this fountain of life where if you go and bathe in it or drink of that water, you will become young again. We dream about maintaining youth, vitality. They like the idea of living forever. I believe that's inborn because we do have part of us that will live forever. God put that in us. You know, interestingly, in the Old Testament, we have different times where, as an expression of honor, someone will say to the king, "O king, live forever." I noticed this in our Bible study on Wednesday night. We were reading about David's last days there, and he was basically on his deathbed, and Bathsheba came to him with the petition to remember his earlier promise that her son Solomon would reign on the throne. And when that request was granted, and David called her and said, "Solomon will shortly be reigning on the throne after me," it says there, "Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, 'Let my lord King David live forever.'" I found it a little bit amusing that he's lying there on his deathbed and she knows he's not going to live forever, probably not more than a short time, actually. But there's something about us that wants to live forever. Life is something that we don't want to let go of, naturally speaking. Life comes from life, as I mentioned earlier. And each of us is here today because of the union of two other living people that life who came together, our parents, our mother and our father. And as I mentioned before, there's no living thing that is the result of just random chemicals coming together. Life always comes from life. And I've been speaking in a physical sense now, but the same is true spiritually. Spiritual life can only come from the Word of life. It's by Him that we are born again, that we experience the spiritual birth, the new birth. 1 Peter 1:23 says that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This Word of life is how we have life. It's only through Him. Eternal life comes from knowing the Word of life personally. John 17, the first three verses. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.'" He is our source of life. But it's not only eternal life by which we can live forever with Him in heaven. And that is a glorious thought, that we have that hope, that once this earthly body is laid in the grave, yet our soul and our spirit can live eternally with Christ. That's a wonderful thought. But not only did He came to give us that eternal life, but He came to give us an abundant life here and now. Jesus said in John 10 that the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Abundantly. That means superabundant in quantity, or superior in quality. The life that Jesus has to offer is superior to anything that the world has to offer. We may be tempted by the glamour, the glitz, the pleasures that the world has to offer. But I tell you, it's an empty offer. Are you experiencing that abundant life that Christ offers? Or do you find the life that the world offers appealing? If you really tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you will find that other appeal growing dim. Jesus said, He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus said that if you drink of the water that I shall give you, you shall have life. And not only will you have life, but that life will flow out of you to others. Is that your experience this morning? If not, it can be. Perhaps you struggle with disillusionment with those who claim to have that life and yet don't seem to be living in the reality of it. But let me assure you, the real thing is available. Even if you know those who have a profession, but not the reality, or not the reality in its fullness, don't let that scare you away from partaking of the real thing. There is an enemy who promises life, but he's really a thief. It comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I've heard many testimonies of those who pursued what they thought was life, but it ended in ruin and destruction. Only Jesus can give that abundant life. Satan entices us to believe that life can be found in the pursuit of pleasure and luxury. But in 1 Timothy 5:6 it says, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." Pleasure doesn't bring life. And we can actually have pleasures of this world and yet still have an emptiness inside, that void. And that is the case with so many who pursue that. Not that all pleasure is wrong, but we can't find life in that. We find life in Christ, and there we find our joy and fulfillment. Well, let's go on here in 1 John. He says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Fellowship is from the Greek word koinonia, which means association, partnership, participation, intercourse, community. When we have fellowship, we have a sense of belonging. Now, I think all of us naturally long to be part of something bigger than ourselves. God made us as social creatures. We're not made to be living in isolation. The opposite of fellowship is alienation, estrangement. And those things produce loneliness. Now, loneliness is not necessarily about just being alone. Instead, if you feel alone and isolated, then that is how loneliness plays into your state of mind. People often ask me, or I shouldn't say often, but it happened more than once. People ask, "Don't you get lonely working back there in an office all by yourself?" Which I do spend quite a bit of time alone in my office by myself, I'll admit that. But I don't find myself struggling with loneliness. Because at the end of the day, I go home to my family and to my wife. And throughout the day, there's still interaction with people, whether on the phone or sometimes people drop by, whatever. So loneliness is not just about being alone, because we can be in a crowd of people and still feel very lonely if we don't have that fellowship. Fellowship is a connection. There's a partnership, a participation. But there's many in this world who don't have that and are lonely. The U.S. Surgeon General just recently issued an 82-page advisory entitled, "Our Epidemic of Loneliness and Isolation." That advisory cites research that found that nearly half of adults in the U.S. experience feelings of loneliness daily. That research was actually done before the coronavirus epidemic, which exacerbated the situation and made it worse, more isolation yet. One of the factors that has contributed to this increased loneliness is social media. Interesting, isn't it? It's supposed to be social. You would think that would mean more interaction. Well, in some ways, yes, but the interaction isn't as deep. This advisory states this: in a U.S.-based study, participants who reported using social media for more than 2 hours a day had about double the odds of reporting increased perceptions of social isolation compared to those who used social media for less than 30 minutes per day. Isn't that interesting? Connections with people, but they're virtual. They aren't real. And so nearly twice as many people who use that more experience more loneliness. Well, fellowship is God's antidote to loneliness. Fellowship that's centered around the Word of Life. Fellowship is based on common interests, common goals. Now, fellowship is not just a spiritual word. I mean, there's many who find fellowship around carnal things of the world. Sports, work, interests, such as cars or music or even nature. Things that aren't necessarily wrong, but you can find fellowship around anything. It's when you have a common interest. But here we're talking about fellowship that is based on a common interest in the personal relationship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, the Word of Life. And that is where the most meaningful fellowship can be found. He says here that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. So the fellowship that's most important is personal fellowship with our Creator, with the Word of Life. But our fellowship with one another then is based on that other fellowship with God Himself. Fellowship with God should be the passion of every believer. This was Paul's testimony. Philippians chapter 3, one of my favorite passages. Just read a few verses from there, beginning in verse 8. Yea, doubtless, this is Paul writing, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Hear Paul's passion to know Christ in these words. That was what he was after. He had suffered loss of so much, it didn't matter to him, because he had found that treasure in Christ. He had found that life in Christ, and he wanted to know Him and be in fellowship with Him. So, meaning in life is found in relationships. First of all, with God, and then with others. And this is one of the keys of understanding the book of 1 John. This was the passion that was driving John as he wrote. He wanted to draw others into that fellowship with the Father and His Son, the Word of Life. And then he wanted to draw others into fellowship with each other and with them. That was one of the purposes for the book of 1 John. And he goes through the rest of the epistle, laying out the criteria for that fellowship with God and with His people. And as we go through this book, we'll see the different things that are critically important if we're going to experience that fellowship. Dealing with sin, walking in the light, etc. Then he goes on here in verse 4, and he says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Again, we see another aspect of the purpose of this, of his writing of this book. I'm writing these things so that your joy can be full. The Christian life is a life of joy. It's listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. Joy and being filled with joy is closely tied to being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch of Pisidia, where they were preaching the gospel. They taught in the synagogues. The people responded. Many were coming to faith in Christ and responding to their message about Jesus. And as a result, the Jews became upset about what was happening. They saw that their efforts were being threatened, and they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they expelled them from the city. In verse 52, it says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." See how those two go together? Even though they were experiencing difficulty, they were filled with joy, filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, if we're always going around with long faces, that's an indication that something is amiss in our fellowship with God. Something's amiss in our relationship. Not saying that we can never have times of sadness, but I'm saying if that's the pattern of our life, something's missing, because being filled with the Holy Spirit is going to result in joy in our lives. God wants our joy to be full, it says. Not just have joy every once in a while, but to be full. "These things write we unto you that your joy may be full," which means to be made complete or perfect or filled to the top, even overflowing. Jesus said that too in John 15, where he describes how we are like branches that are connected to the vine, and the vine being Jesus Christ. And we have to be connected to that vine if we're going to bear fruit. And there again, we're talking about fellowship with Christ. But then near the end of that dissertation there, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So when we are in full fellowship with God, we are connected like the branch to the vine. He delights in bringing fullness of joy into our hearts and lives. And he delights in bringing joy to us by answering our prayers, because as we're connected to him, we pray and ask, and he answers. There's joy in answered prayer. He says in John 16, just the next chapter, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Not only in our relationship with God do we experience fullness of joy, but in our fellowship with one another, as John already alluded to here. But if you go to 2 John, verse 12, he writes, "Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." There's something about face-to-face fellowship and interaction that brings fullness of joy that more distant communication just doesn't quite cut it. Fullness of joy in fellowship is found in in-person interaction. Even John is saying, paper and ink, yes, it brings joy to my heart, but just not fullness of joy, as I'm looking forward to when I see you in person. I think the same can be said about, and even much more so perhaps, about the digital communication today. If you want fullness of joy, let's just interact for real in person. You know, I remember back to my courting days, my wife being from Ontario, I didn't get to see her every week. So we would communicate by other means. We'd call, we would write, email. And there was definitely joy in that. But it just built up the anticipation when I could go and see her in person. So let's just keep that in mind in our other types of communication. Joy in fellowship. God wants that for each of us. So in conclusion, Jesus is the Word of life. He's the divine expression, the revelation of God Himself. He's the source of all life. He's the one that makes life worth living. Jesus said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Thought of that song that I think we probably all know. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. Is that your testimony? Have you found that life that comes from knowing the Word of life personally? And if you have, if you do know Him, are you experiencing the abundant life that He came to give? Are you maintaining that connection to the Word of life? If not, I invite you to come, like the Apostle John, to the Word of life. Believe on Him, and you too can partake of that life that He offers. You can enjoy fellowship, real, close connection, both with God and with His people. Then indeed, your joy will be full. Let's kneel together for prayer. Father in heaven, thank You. Thank You for the Word of life. Thank You, Lord, for sending Jesus into this world, the divine expression of eternal life, so that we can have life also. Thank You, Lord, for giving us the abundant life in Christ. Forgive us, Lord, when we've allowed the allurement of the world to draw us away from our love for You. Lord, we recognize that the world has nothing to offer compared to the life that You offer us. We thank You, Lord, for that life. Help us, Lord, to live in the abundant life, that the rivers of living water could flow out of us and bless others, those around us. And Lord, I pray that we as a congregation could experience more deeply the fellowship that comes around You, knowing You, sharing together about the Word of life. Pray, Lord, for those maybe sitting here who have not yet experienced that life that You offer. I pray You speak to each heart. Pray, Lord, that they would respond to that life that You come to offer. Be with us, Lord. May our lives reflect Your glory. May we show to the world around us the abundant life that You come to give us. That Your name may be glorified. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
What a beautiful word He's given to us today. Ted, I'm going to say it first today. It doesn't get any better than this. I feel like that message is so foundational. I hardly have words to describe how I feel about it being the core of our spiritual experience and the core of our fellowship together as we understand it here as a community of believers. Nathan's going to get to this verse, but it might be a year from now, or I don't know how long it will take. But in chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12 very clearly says these words, and this is a foundational verse for me. I think about it so often. It says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And brothers and sisters, it is no more complicated than that. Do you have the Son this morning? As I considered all the things that Brother Nathan was sharing, I'm jealous of those apostles. I'm especially jealous of the Apostle John and the close relationship that he had with Jesus, to have, as they said here, "We've seen it. We've borne witness. Our hands have handled. Our eyes have looked upon." They saw him in person. And I think it would have been such a privilege to be able to do that. But you know what? This morning, what we heard, they say, John says, "That which we have seen, that which we have heard, we declare to you so that you can know him." And Ken Miller, and I've shared this before, but it's a quote that inspires me. As he was going through the things he went through several years back and was facing the criticism, he wrote these words from prison. He was facing the criticism of the people who said that he just hates gays. It's not true at all. Ken said, "I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ." And I don't know, I'm not quoting his exact words there, but his testimony, "I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ and I love him." And then his challenge, and this is his quote, his challenge to all of these critics is, "Go and read the Gospels. Study the life of Jesus. Read the way he lived. Read the words he spoke. Read the way he related. And you see if Jesus is not the most winsome character you have ever met." And he used that word. And he just put that out there as a challenge. And I put that out there as a challenge to every single human being today. Whether you're a believer or whether you're an unbeliever, go and study the life of Jesus. See how he lived. And see if you don't find him to be the most winsome character you have ever met. "These things which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, so that you also can have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with him." It's the foundation of our fellowship here today. We're a community of believers. How many of you, I'd love to ask, how many of you are a saint? I think you'd be, anybody bold enough to raise your hands? Thank you, Ruby. Thank you. Thank you. Come on. How many of you are a saint? Good. How many of you wish to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Amen. Our fellowship is with him and around him. Brothers and sisters, let's encourage each other. Let's be faithful. Who else has something you'd like to share this morning? Brother Ephraim.
I was certainly deeply blessed. I just love the book of 1 John.
Amen.
And yes, Brother Nathan, there's many things I'd like to do in life, and I would love to memorize the book of 1 John.
Amen.
But I'd love to memorize many other passages too that I've tried, and just so many things in life I'd like to do. But I really do appreciate that book and the simplicity of it, the straightforwardness, the life, the joy, that it just goes on. Very simple, yet very profound. And as believers, our hearts can really connect to our brother John and the way he presents things. And I hope our hearts are connected this morning. I can say mine is.
Amen.
And my mind just goes often to last Sunday. We were in New York, my wife and I, and fellowshipping, and real fellowshipping, with seven families that just recently came from, I think in their words it would be a deadness, religion, but a lot of deadness and confusion and just longing for
reality in Christ. Amen. And in that longing and desire, God honors that, as He always does. And He did for them. And they all got baptized upon their confession of faith last Sunday. The confessions were clear. The joy was very clear and real.
Amen.
And years ago, maybe 10, 12 years ago, we had stopped in, tried to visit with the one cousin and his wife, and he didn't want us to stay around. He said, "We're not comfortable. Can you just leave again?" And this time, last weekend, we stayed at their house, and we slept there, and we had deep fellowship.
Praise God.
What was the difference?
Amen. Fellowship around Him.
Yeah, fellowship around Him. When the Word of Life is in me, and it's in you, and we fellowship around that, fellowship is real, and it's deep, and we love it. Yeah. But even when we're in Christ, the distractions and the things of this world, and if we get our eyes off of Him, it can so easily happen where we start getting superficial again and surface,
right.
and don't want to go deep anymore. And I'm jealous in my own life, and that all of us, that we can go deep. We can fellowship for real.
Yes.
So, thank you, brother. I look forward to the rest of it. I just praise the Lord that whenever we start facing a deadness or a discouragement or that shallowness, we can always return back to
Amen.
The Word of Life and
That's
the
right.
throne of His grace and experience that joy and peace and deep fellowship again with Him. And when we have it with Him, we can have it with each other. Bless His name.
Amen. Anyone else? Sister Heidi.
I was just thinking a little bit what you said there, Brother Carl, about being jealous of John and his relationship with Jesus. And I just had to think, you know what, in a way, I am jealous of that, but I'll get to have that one day.
Mm-hmm.
And learning about the Bible the past couple weeks, several of us were in Paul Lomachella's class on biblical theology, and it really opened up the Bible to me in a way, in many ways that I hadn't seen it before. And
Amen.
Also when we studied about the new creation and how we'll be a part of the new creation one day, I'm just really excited for that, and I can't wait to have that relationship with Jesus one day.
Amen. Thank you. Yeah, I forgot. There was a handful of you young people that were in that class this week. Any others here that were there like to share anything of your impressions and your thoughts? I know that that was stimulating. It'd be good for us to hear it. So thank you, Heidi, for initiating. Anyone else? Okay, Brother James up here.
I just want to give glory to God and give testimony to the joy that God has given in my life. I'll just confess, yesterday morning I was working on a project and it was going quite the way I thought they should.
Mm-hmm.
Better, and they weren't things. But it was enough for me to feel discouraged. I felt like I just had to push through.
Amen.
And I got some progress yesterday, but then this morning I was reading a little bit about the conflict between Islam and Christianity, and how the Christians, there's Christians that are turning to Islam, but on the other hand, there's many people from background that are turning to Christ as
yes.
well. And as I was pondering that and just thinking of Christian life in general, I found this morning that my joy was coming back. And I didn't really explain, can't really explain why, but I think it's because of my focus on Jesus, on the work that He has done
mm-hmm.
in my own life and in other people's life as well.
Amen.
And I think we can see, we look at the world, the contrast between the life that we can have through Christ. And then we contrast that with Islam and the death and the destruction that we see happening across the various places in the world. The contrast is very striking.
That's right.
So let's just continue looking up and find that joy.
Amen. Brother Brian over here.
I need to say this yet. I almost forgot it. Yesterday I was driving around with my dear friend and brother Caleb here sitting next to me. And he looked at me and he said, "Brian, why are you sad?" Do you remember that? And I told him I was thinking about some things that weren't making me real happy. And then he reminded me that Timothy Bueller in Ontario is getting baptized. And we should be happy.
Amen.
And then we talked about Philippians 4:8, didn't we? Whatsoever things are lovely, just, pure, good.
Amen.
And he got my sights on things that make me happy.
Amen.
Praise and that God. Was a blessing. So God is still saving souls.
Amen.
And doing a work in hearts and lives. And we need to focus on what God is doing. Thank you, Caleb.
That's right. That's good. Thank you. Well, let's live in these things as we continue to go forward. Let's study the story of Jesus. I had to think, as Brother Nathan was sharing, of these simple songs. Tell me the story of Jesus, right on my heart, every word. Tell me that story most precious, the sweetest that ever was heard, from his birth to his life to his death. It's got many precious things. And that children's song that talks more practically about some of them. Tell me the stories of Jesus that I love to hear. Things I would ask him to tell me if he were here. We can't physically be there. The time of the apostles is past, but we can read what they wrote. Scenes by the wayside, tales of the sea, stories of Jesus, tell them to me. First let me hear how the children stood round his knee. And I shall fancy his blessing resting on me. Words full of kindness, deeds full of grace. All in the love light of Jesus' face. Into the city I'd follow, the children's band, waving a branch of the palm tree high in my hand. One of his heralds, yes, I would sing. Loudest hosannas, Jesus is king. Tell me in accents of wonder, how rolled the sea, tossing the boat in a tempest on Galilee. First message this morning. And how the master, ready and kind, chided the billows and hushed the wind. Tell how the sparrow that twitters on yonder tree and the sweet meadowside lily may speak to me and give me their message, for I would hear how Jesus taught us of our Father's care. Show me that scene in the garden of bitter pain and of the cross where my Savior for me was slain. Sad ones or bright ones, so that they be stories of Jesus, tell them to me. And brothers and sisters, in that word is life. Let's live and walk in those realities this week, and may God bless each of us as we continue to explore that journey.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.